Water baptism. Introduction. If you ask most Christians about water baptism, they would probably give you the standard clichés about an outward sign of an inward change or making a public confession of faith, which would be about the extent of their knowledge on the subject. But water baptism has profound spiritual implications with biblical and historical significance. John the Baptist was the forerunner to announce the coming of Christ, and he introduced water baptism as part of his message of repentance. And when Jesus came, he publicly endorsed John and insisted that John baptize him to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus commanded his followers to be water baptized, and the apostles continued the practice. Throughout history, the practice of water baptism has been changed, corrupted, and persecuted, and like other biblical mandates and teachings, the truth always comes under attack. Many people have paid a high price for converting to Christ in Muslim, Hindu, or communist countries, and when they get baptized, they may risk being imprisoned, beaten, and even killed. What is the great spiritual significance of water baptism that would encourage people to risk their lives by being baptized? Hopefully, by the end of this study, we will have a greater appreciation for the profound impact that water baptism has had on history and can have in our lives. Number 1. Ceremonial purification. Before we begin with water baptism in the New Testament, we can look at the Old Testament. They had something very similar to water baptism, and it was a ceremonial purification by immersion, bathing, or washing, which goes back to the times of Moses and the law. According to the law, the Jewish people would ceremonially cleanse themselves before going to the tabernacle or temple in preparation for approaching God. The law had specific instructions regarding the water source used for purification. They could use a river or a mikveh. The mikveh is a gathering of water, similar to a pool, which had a freshwater source with drainage and was a permanent enclosure, Leviticus 11 and 15. The Jewish people would bathe or immerse themselves in water as part of their purification before going to the temple or for purification from some uncleanness. In Jerusalem, archaeologists uncovered many mikvahs near the Temple Mount, dating back to the time of the Second Temple and used in Jesus' time. Some aspects of the ceremonial cleansing in a mikveh are still active today with religious Jews. In preparation for a traditional Jewish wedding, the bride will go to the mikveh to make herself ceremonially clean before the wedding. And when someone converts to Judaism, part of their indoctrination is to be made ceremonially clean by being immersed in water. The act of immersion in water for ceremonial purification was already a part of the Jewish mindset, so when John the Baptist and Jesus began their ministries, no one questioned them about baptism. Everyone knew it represented repenting from sins, purification, and changing to live in righteousness. However, the religious leaders refused to acknowledge that they were sinners and would not repent or get baptized, especially if it meant submitting to John's authority. Jesus confronted and condemned them for their lack of repentance and refusal of John's baptism and used that as a witness against them, exposing the apostate condition of their hardened hearts. At the same time, he endorsed baptism as the way of righteousness. Matthew 21 verses 23-32. Jesus entered the temple courts, and, while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you this authority?" Jesus replied, "I will also ask you one question. If you answer me, I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or from men?" Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes did." And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him. Number 2. Reasons for baptism. Every follower of Jesus should be water baptized at the earliest convenient time, as was the pattern seen in the Bible. Let's look at a few reasons why a sincere follower of Jesus should be water baptized. Number 3. To fulfill all righteousness. Jesus came to John and asked to be baptized by him. John felt unworthy and preferred to reverse roles, but Jesus explained to John that he came to fulfill all righteousness. Thus, Jesus endorsed John in water baptism as a righteous act of obedience. Matthew 3 verses 13 to 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Number 4. Jesus commanded water baptism. Jesus set the example by being baptized, and then he commanded his disciples to go to all nations and make disciples and baptize them. Every generation of disciples is responsible for their generation of souls. Jesus commands us to go and baptize, and that's not a request or an option. Matthew 28 verses 18 to 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." Number 5. The First Church Baptized. The book of Acts has numerous examples of water baptism. Where they differ from modern churches is that when they had a new convert to Christ, they immediately baptized them. There were no classes, sign-up sheets, or waiting periods. The standard operating procedure for the first church was to go from repentance and salvation directly to water baptism immediately, without any hesitation, on the same day. Sometimes they received the Holy Spirit before they were water baptized and sometimes afterward. Number 6. The Day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, 120 disciples were praying, there was a mighty rushing wind and tongues of fire, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues. A large crowd gathered to see what was happening, and Peter stood up and preached. At the end of Peter's message, 3,000 people converted to Christ, and all 3,000 souls got water baptized the same day. Acts 2 verse 41. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Number 7. Revival in Samaria. Persecution arose in Jerusalem, and the disciples became scattered and preached the gospel wherever they went. A deacon named Philip went and preached to the city of Samaria, and multitudes of people came to Christ, and he baptized them in water. Acts 8 verses 14 to 17. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Number 8. The Ethiopian eunuch. After Philip left Samaria, he met an Ethiopian in a chariot who was reading from the prophet Isaiah and asked Philip about whom the prophet was speaking. Philip started from Isaiah and preached Christ to him. Then the Ethiopian saw some water and asked to be baptized. Philip only had one condition, and he said, "If you believe with all your heart," the Ethiopian replied, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." They stopped the chariot, and they both went down into the water, and Philip baptized the Ethiopian. Acts 8 verses 36-38. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So, he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. That interaction between Philip and the Ethiopian revealed several key points. The first is faith in Christ, in other words, a profession of faith, with the conviction and understanding of who Christ is and what he did on the cross to forgive our sins. So, infants who are too young to understand repentance and faith in Christ and unbelievers are not candidates for baptism. Secondly, he was immediately baptized upon his profession of faith, showing the urgency of baptism. Third, they went down into the water, demonstrating that baptism is by immersion in the water, proving that sprinkling is an incorrect mode for baptism. Number 9. Paul's conversion. While on his way to persecute Christians, Saul, later known as Paul, had a vision of Jesus. Paul saw Jesus brighter than the noonday sun, and the glory of Christ blinded Paul, and Jesus instructed him to go into the city for further instructions. Paul did not eat or drink for 3 days, and Jesus spoke to a disciple named Ananias to go pray for him. Ananias met Paul, and after a few words, he prayed for him, and Paul got immediately healed from his blindness. So here is the situation: you just met Jesus, you've been blind and haven't had a thing to eat or drink for 3 days, so what is the most urgent thing you need to do? The obvious answer is that you must be water baptized. Immediately, Paul was water baptized, and food and water took a distant second place on his to-do list. Acts 9 verses 1-17. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So, when he had received food, he was strengthened. Number 10. Cornelius and household. Peter did something very scandalous for the early Jewish disciples because he went to the house of a Gentile, non-Jewish person, contrary to Jewish law and tradition. His name was Cornelius, and he was a Roman military commander in charge of 100 soldiers. God had prepared Peter and Cornelius by giving them both separate visions miles apart from each other. The Spirit specifically spoke to Peter not to consider Gentiles unclean and to go to Cornelius's house. When Peter preached to Cornelius, his whole household was saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. Then Peter commanded that they should also be water baptized, which is the logical next step for believers. Acts 10 verses 44-48. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water, that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Number 11. Lydia and household. While on a missionary journey, Paul came to the city of Thyatira and preached to a group of women. And Lydia, with everyone in her house, got saved and water baptized. Later, Lydia's house became the meeting place for the local believers. Acts 16 verse 14. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. Number 12. The Philippian jailer and family. While Paul was preaching in Philippi, a riot broke out, and he and Silas were beaten, flogged, and thrown in jail. Sitting in his jail cell, Paul and Silas were praying, and suddenly there was an earthquake. The prison doors opened, creating a risk that all the prisoners could escape. The head jailer was about to commit suicide, and Paul stopped him and then preached to him. The jailer brought Paul to his house, and everyone in the house believed and immediately got baptized. The entire process of coming to faith in Christ and getting baptized happened overnight. Acts 16 verses 30 to 33. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night the jailer took them and washed their wounds, then immediately he and all his family were baptized. Number 13. The Corinthians, Crispus and family. Paul's custom was to go to the Jews first, so when he went to Corinth, he went into the synagogue and preached Christ to the Jews. The Jews strongly opposed Paul, so he left and went to the house next door, which belonged to Justus. But Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, and everyone in his household and many Corinthians believed Paul's message of Christ and got baptized. Acts 18 verse 8. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. Number 14. The Ephesians. When Paul came to Ephesus, he met 12 disciples of Apollos, who were only familiar with the baptism of John the Baptist. Being baptized in the name of John the Baptist did not meet the requirements of Jesus, who required faith or belief in Christ, and performing the baptism in Jesus' name or in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Paul re-baptized these believers in the name of Jesus. That example gives an endorsement for the act of being re-baptized if prior baptisms were incorrect. And after Paul re-baptized them in Jesus' name, they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, showing that water baptism is a preparation to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Acts 19 verses 2-6. So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance." He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Number 15. Rebaptism and baptism formula. Paul rejected baptism in John the Baptist's name, so he baptized in Jesus' name. Some people teach there is no salvation unless a person gets baptized with the formula of saying, "in Jesus' name." That would be fine if they didn't make it a condition of salvation or didn't have an erroneous agenda. They deny the Trinity of God, believing that Jesus is the Father, Jesus is the Son, and Jesus is the Holy Spirit. Also, they make baptism a condition of salvation, which is false. Jesus accomplished everything needed for our salvation when he said, "It is finished," on the cross. The only requirement is to believe what Jesus did for us, so we cannot earn salvation by works, including baptism. We get baptized in obedience to the command of Jesus because we are saved, not to earn salvation. The baptism formula varies in biblical accounts. Jesus said to baptize in the name of all three persons in the Trinity, but Paul and the other apostles did baptisms in Jesus' name. To be safe, they could include both formulas saying, in Jesus' name, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Correctness with words or semantics is not the point. Once again, salvation is not achieved or earned by proclaiming the correct words over a person during a baptismal service or if even someone never gets baptized, because salvation is only by faith in Christ alone. Matthew 28 verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Number 16. Preparation for water baptism. John the Baptist did not accept all candidates who offered themselves for water baptism. When John discerned insincere people at his baptisms, he gave them scathing rebukes. Matthew 3:7-9. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you, that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Later the chief priest challenged Jesus' authority, so he asked them about the baptism of John, was it from God or man? This highlighted Jesus' endorsement of baptism, while revealing the priest's unbelief. Matthew 21 verses 25-27. John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven, or from men? They discussed it among themselves and said, If we say, from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say, from men we are afraid of the people, for they all hold that John was a prophet. So, they answered Jesus, We don't know. Then he said, Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. Like John the Baptist, we also need discernment to detect insincerity and lack of conviction in the candidates for baptism. The following is a list of characteristics that qualify candidates for baptism. Number 17. Must show fruits of repentance. There must be signs that somebody has genuinely repented, and there should be evidence or fruit as evidence. For example, if someone was a thief, they should stop stealing and restore whatever they have stolen. Whatever sins a person was involved in, they need to stop doing them and repair the damage as much as possible. Matthew 3 verses 1-12. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance. Acts 2 verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized. Number 18. Must be receptive to the Word of God. The Word of God should be an obsession for any new believer. But receiving the Word of God is more than just listening to someone else preach. The Word of God is our daily bread, and we should daily study, memorize, share, and put it into practice. Those who gladly receive the Word of God should get baptized. Acts 2 verses 41-42. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added to them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. Acts 16 verses 31-34. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. Number 19. Must be believers. It is meaningless for an unsaved sinner to get dunked underwater, just to come out of the water a wet, unsaved sinner. Candidates for water baptism must be born again or should not get baptized. Acts 8 verses 12 to 13. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Notice that there is no mention of children. The Bible has never endorsed child or infant baptism. Acts 8 verses 26 to 40. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So, he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Acts 16 verses 31 to 34. So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Mark 16 verse 16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Number 20. Total submersion. When you bury the dead, you don't leave them lying on the ground and sprinkle a little dirt on their forehead. The very word baptism has the meaning of being completely submerged or immersed. When you bury a body, you dig a hole 6 feet deep and cover them with dirt, or the decomposing body could be exposed. So, because water baptism symbolizes burial, complete submersion under the water is essential to baptism. Colossians 2 verse 12. Buried with him at baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Number 21. Much water. Why would John need much water if he only needed to sprinkle a little water on their heads? John needed much water to fully submerge the person baptized, representing burying the dead body of the old life. John 3 verse 23. And John also was baptizing in Anon near to Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. Number 22. Came up from the water. John the Baptist did not sprinkle water on Jesus' head. Jesus went under the water and came up out of the water. Matthew 3 verses 14 to 16. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. Number 23. Went down into the water. Why would Philip and the eunuch go down into the water and come up out of the water? Why didn't Philip just fill a cup with water and dump it on the eunuch's head? That would have been easier, but it would not have had the same symbolic significance. Philip completely submerged the eunuch underwater, representing the burial of the old way of life. Acts 8 verses 36 to 38. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Number 24. Formulas used by the apostles. The apostles were careful not to baptize in their name and always deflected all the honor and glory to God. They did not want baptism to be a source of contention among believers. Acts 2 verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Acts 19 verse 5. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1 verses 13 to 15. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. Acts 10 verse 48. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Number 25. Preparation to receive the Spirit. In the book of Acts, we see that people were receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit when they were being water baptized. Acts 2 verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts 8 verses 15 to 17. Who, when they were come down, prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Ghost, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Acts 19 verses 5 to 6. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spoke with tongues, and prophesied. Number 26. How we relate to Christ. Notice how Paul describes how we relate our experience to Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. The gospel is that we have been crucified with Christ when we are born again, buried with him at water baptism, and resurrected with Christ to walk in newness of life by the power of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 15 verses 3 to 4. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Galatians 2 verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Romans 8 verses 10 to 11. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit, who lives in you. Number 27. Sin is buried, old habits broken. During our life of sin, before we accepted Christ, we accumulated a record of sinful habits and lusts that perverted our character and contaminated our minds, like immorality, drug abuse, alcoholism, and so forth. Those memories of sin and what remains of the immoral habits and practices from our old life are what the Bible calls the body of sin. We renew our minds and transform our lives by relating our life to Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Every time the old life tries to surface, we must reckon that the old sinful person that we used to be is dead, crucified with Christ, and our old life of sin has been buried at water baptism. So, now it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives his life through me. To eliminate the body of sin or the old sinful character and sins of the past, we must develop a habit of crucifying our old body of sin, bad habits, and evil character and bury it. Every time our old sinful self tries to come back to life, we must re-crucify and rebury them. Romans 6 verses 2 to 8. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Number 28. Bury the old, walk in the new. We must continuously consider our old sinful nature dead, and rebury it every time we feel it rising inside us. Then we must put on the character of Christ who makes us a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. Colossians 3 verses 5 to 10. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its Creator. Ephesians 4 verses 22 to 24. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. We can renew our baptism commitment every time we recognize any sinful urges rising within us. We fight sin by reckoning ourselves dead, buried and risen with Christ. In the process, we distance ourselves from the sinful nature that used to control us, and we develop the character of Christ in our lives. Number 29. Old Testament types and shadows. The Bible has many different types and shadows, or stories that can have varied meanings, the literal, spiritual, and symbolic meanings that reveals various aspects of Christ from the Old Testament. Let's look at a few examples. Number 30. Noah and the Ark. In Noah's time, the world had become so corrupt that their thoughts were only evil continuously, so God had to send judgment in the form of a flood. All the world, except Noah's family, were drowned in the great deluge of water and were buried under the floodwaters. When Noah left the ark, he walked out into a new world and a new life. Noah's salvation through the water symbolizes baptism. That salvation is the pledge of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Christ. In the old life, pre-flood and baptism, our thoughts were only evil continuously, but our water baptism is a pledge to control our thoughts and maintain a pure conscience before God. 1 Peter 3 verses 20 to 22. When God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water, and this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also not the removal of dirt from the body but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Number 31. Moses and the Red Sea. We will give an abbreviated description of Israel's exodus from Egypt, but you can read the full text in Exodus chapters 1 to 15. For 400 years, the children of Israel were slaves in Egypt until God raised Moses to liberate and lead Israel to the promised land. The Pharaoh, king of Egypt, refused to release Israel from their bondage, so God sent 9 devastating plagues, but Pharaoh continued to harden his heart and refused to give Israel their freedom. Then God sent a tenth and final plague, the death of the firstborn. But God spared Israel from death by having them put the blood of a lamb on their doorpost, so death passed over their houses. Exodus 11 verse 11. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment, I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. There was death in all the Egyptian households, and finally, Pharaoh surrendered and released Israel from its bondage. However, Pharaoh changed his mind and took the entire army of Egypt in pursuit of Israel. But God put a pillar of cloud and fire between Egypt and Israel and opened a path of escape for Israel through the Red Sea. God divided the waters like walls on either side and dried the ground for the 2.5 million Israelites to escape from the Egyptians. Exodus 14 verse 21. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So, the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. God lifted the pillar of fire, and Pharaoh and the Egyptian army attempted to follow Israel through the Red Sea. When Egypt was in the middle of the Red Sea, God caused the walls of water to collapse on them, drowning them all. Exodus 14 verse 27. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth, while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So, the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. The entire exodus of the children of Israel from Egypt is like an allegory of our spiritual journey. Egypt is a type of the world system, and Pharaoh is a type of who we were before salvation when we were king over our own life in bondage to sin. We resisted God's will, and it was a continuous inner struggle. Christ is our Passover Lamb who delivers us from the bondage of sin when we submit to His will. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7. Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. We reckon ourselves dead with Christ. But there may be a temptation to backslide to let the old Pharaoh back into our life. We may miss Egypt and the old sinful life with all our old Egyptian sin buddies, and they will come chasing after us. But the pillar of God's presence stops them as we run through the midst of the sea to the other side, heading toward the promised land, or God's land of promises. Our old Pharaoh and the army of sins follows us into the depths of the sea, but the walls of water baptism collapse upon them, burying our past sins and the power that Egypt had over our lives. Therefore, if we reckon that our old person is dead and buried, we are free to live a new life in Christ. 1 Corinthians 10 verses 1-6. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers, Israel, were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the Red Sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Number 32. The Laver in the Tabernacle. The tabernacle was Israel's portable place of worship, which Paul said was a pattern of heavenly things. The priest in the outer court of the tabernacle had three responsibilities: to offer animal sacrifices on the brazen altar, they washed with water at the bronze laver and anointed with oil before entering the holy place. the altar points to the cross and being born again. And, washing at the laver points to water baptism, and the anointing points to the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Exodus 30 verses 18 to 19. You shall also make a laver of bronze, with its base also of bronze, for washing. You shall put it between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. And you shall put water in it, for Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet in water from it. The priest working in the tabernacle or the temple would wash at the laver to cleanse themselves from the dirt, blood, and sweat that resulted from their work in the tabernacle service. That represents the washing of water by the Word of God. The laver and water baptism are like being washed by the Word, which we can and should do daily. John 15 verse 3. Jesus speaking. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Ephesians 5 verses 25 to 27. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Another aspect of the laver is that they made it from brass mirrors donated by Israelite women. Mirrors represent the Word of God. Exodus 38 verse 8. He made the laver of bronze and its base of bronze, from the bronze mirrors of the serving women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. James 1 verses 22 to 25. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So, the laver was a type of water baptism representing washing and renewing that comes from obedience to the Word of God. Number 33. Summary of Water Baptism. Let's review the information and reasons for water baptism. Number 1. Jesus commanded his followers to be baptized. Number 2. Jesus was baptized to fulfill all righteousness. Number 3. The first church baptized new believers immediately. Number 4. Rebaptism is required if the first baptism wasn't valid. Number 5. The formulas used in baptism. 5a. The formula that Jesus said to use was in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. 5b. The formula that the apostles used was in the name of Jesus, and in the name of the Lord. Number 6. Qualifications for potential candidates to be baptized. 6a. They must have the fruit of repentance. 6b. They must believe in Christ. 6c. They must be obedient to the Word of God. 6d. They must be born again. 6e. Infants and children are not capable of comprehending salvation and baptism, therefore are not qualified to be baptized. 6f. Lost sinners are not qualified to be baptized. Number 7. The mode of baptism is by complete submersion. 7a. They baptized where there was much water. 7b. They went down and came up out of the water. 7c. Baptism represents the burial of a dead body. 7d. Sprinkling is not an acceptable mode of baptism. Number 8. Water baptism is preparation for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Number 9. How we relate to the death, burial and resurrection of Christ. 9a. When we are born again, we are crucified with Christ, we put to death our old sinful ways and relate to Jesus' death on the cross. 9b. When we are baptized, we bury the body of sin, the old sinful life, and habits, and we relate to Christ's burial. 9c. When we are baptized in the Holy Spirit, we are raised from the dead to walk in newness of life, relating to Christ's resurrection. Number 10. Old Testament types and shadows of baptism. 10a. Before Noah's flood, the people only had evil thoughts, but Noah was saved through the water. The water buried the old world of sin, and we are baptized as an appeal for a pure conscience. 10b. When Moses and Israel passed through the midst of the Red Sea, Pharaoh and his army followed and were buried under the water. Pharaoh represents our hardness of heart in our old sinful life, his army represents the power of sin. Egypt represents the sinful ways of the world, or worldliness. Christ delivered us from the power of sin, the old hard-hearted rebellious person we used to be, is buried in the waters of baptism in the Red Sea, and we leave our worldly lifestyle behind us in the past. 10c. In the tabernacle and the temple, the priest would wash with water at the brazen laver, which represents how we are washed by the water of the Word of God. Number 34. History, the Anabaptist. To understand our modern baptism, we will look at the roots of the movement that sprang out of the Protestant Reformation and the Anabaptists to give us a historical background and context. That knowledge will be valuable to appreciate the sacrifice and severe price paid to bring us something we take for granted, namely the believer's baptism. After the resurrection of Christ, the church experienced tremendous growth and severe persecution for the first 300 years. But around 313 AD, Emperor Constantine made Christianity the religion of the Roman Empire and blended it with pagan religions and the Roman government. For 1,000 years, the faith and teachings of Christ had been perverted, controlled, and institutionalized by the Catholic popes, and opposition voices were silenced or killed. Only the Catholic priesthood and educated elites had access to Bibles, and those Bibles only existed in Hebrew, Greek, or Latin, which were dead languages to ordinary people. The Catholic Church held a monopoly over Christianity, the popes exercised great power over secular governments and rulers, and there was no separation between church and state. The popes weaponized their authority and enforced tyrannical rule, elevating the priesthood to a class above the laity. Popes claimed papal infallibility, papal edicts were non-negotiable, and they exterminated all opposition, while the priesthood themselves were above the law, wicked and corrupt beyond measure. The Catholics held sole proprietorship of the Bible, keeping the people ignorant and dependent on the priests for biblical information. Producing Bible translations in the spoken language or unauthorized preaching was a crime punishable by death. Heretics, meaning faithful Christians who disagreed and spoke out against Catholic teachings, were cruelly tortured and then subjected to public humiliation and suffering in agonizing executions. That form of terrorism worked to strangle religious freedom. The popes derived power from keeping the people ignorant, compliant, and in fear. Although they were persecuted and martyred, the opposition voices that first started as a small trickle gained strength and eventually became a mighty torrent. Persecution always causes the people of God to flourish by removing hypocrisy and sin, which produces godly character and more believers. On October 31, 1517, Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses, or disagreements with Catholicism, on the door of the church in protest. Then the dam of pent-up opposition to the Catholic religious stranglehold burst forth in a spiritual revolution called the Protestant Reformation. The movement gained momentum and began to spread around the world. Martin Luther and others translated the Bible from Greek, Hebrew, and Latin into German, English, and other languages commonly used by the general public. Many reformers were deemed heretics and became casualties in the war for spiritual freedom. But the Word of God spread, creating a purge from the religious oppression and false teachings that had held the people in bondage for centuries. The discussions amongst the reformers, once held secretly for fear, were now becoming more public, and differing opinions were developing into different factions. The reformers had to face correcting centuries of error and attempting to realign the church with scriptural precepts demonstrated in the Book of Acts by the First Church. The leaders at the forefront became movements, so the followers of Luther became Lutherans, Calvin's followers Calvinists, and so forth. In 1525, only 8 years after Luther's 95 Theses, there came a split between the reformers. There were many disagreements, but the two that came to the forefront were regarding the church government and infant baptism. The Lutherans, Calvinists, Zwinglians, and Anglicans believed in church and state as one governing body, and the opposition believed in the separation of church and state. The leaders in favor of church and state were all former Catholic priests and were against changing the power structure because they were at the top of the pyramid and fought for the status quo. That form of church hierarchy legislates secular laws to enforce their doctrine. The government authorized institutional churches professionalized the ministry by separating and empowering the priesthood against the untrained laity or ignorant congregation. Institutional church services were extremely orthodox, like the minutes of a business meeting with one speaker and a crowd of spectator constituents. Every prayer, word, and ritual was a mindless routine, timed, dead, and dry, following the traditions of men established by the Catholic Church. The opposition longed for religious freedom and to return to the pattern described in the Bible's Book of Acts and felt Zwingli and others were not going far enough, so they parted ways. In a case of becoming what you hate, the group that unified the church with the state used their power to persecute the reformers who wanted to go further by giving freedoms to the people apart from the religious overlords. One group broke away from the followers of Zwingli, a Swedish reformer, and called themselves the Brotherhood or the Brethren, a reference to the priesthood of all believers, which meant they were choosing to dissolve the pyramid power scheme in the church and put everyone on the same level as brothers, like a family. But their rivals did not accept their position on hierarchy or infant baptism and spitefully labeled them Anabaptists, which means to rebaptize. The Anabaptists opposed infant baptism but endorsed adult or believer's baptism because of biblical precedents. Anabaptists argued that someone must be of sufficient age to comprehend the gospel, repent, and be born again before baptism, which would exclude babies and young children. But infant baptism was the standard operating procedure for 1,000 years, and infant baptismal dates recorded by the church were the same as being registered as a legal citizen. Many who chose adult baptism had their citizenship revoked, forcing them to relocate to areas friendly to them. Others were not so fortunate, and many died as martyrs at the hands of the Protestant reformers and the Catholics. The Anabaptists were deemed too radical and a danger to religious stability. King Ferdinand declared that drowning was the best antidote for Anabaptists, and he called it the Third Baptism. According to one estimate, over 10,000 died as martyrs in just one of the three original branches of the Anabaptists, 350 in one city, and 30% of those were women. Another report claims that more Anabaptists died at the hands of other Christians in the 1500s than Christians who were killed by the Romans in the first 300 years of the church. They were tortured, burned alive on the stake, or tied inside burlap bags and dumped in the river to drown in their third baptism. The accounts of the Anabaptist martyrs were recorded in a book, The Martyr's Mirror by Tielman Jens van Braught, written in 1660. You can find it free online, but it is a long read, 1,290 pages. We will give a brief biography of one of the more notable examples of martyrdom, namely Hans Brett, who was an outspoken leader. In the city of Antwerp, Netherlands, on May 6, 1576, at 9 p.m., Hans was arrested and charged with being rebaptized and sentenced to death. January 4, 1577, was the day of Hans' execution. But before leading him to his death, his executioners decided to make sure he could not speak to his followers. So, they pulled his tongue outside of his mouth and clamped it with a tongue screw, so he could not pull his tongue back inside his mouth. Then they took a hot firebrand and burned the end of his tongue. The tongue swelled up so badly they could not remove the tongue screw. Then they led him to the stake, chained him to it, and burned him alive. They kept the fires burning until nothing remained but the tongue screw. His pastor, Hans de Ries, waited for the crowd to disperse and took the tongue screw. Later, Pastor Ries married Hans' mother, and they kept the tongue screw and passed it down as part of Hans Brett's legacy to future generations. The persecution forced the Anabaptists to move in search of religious freedom. Several branches have survived, and their descendants are with us today. Some stayed in Europe, and others sailed across the ocean to settle in America, looking to escape persecution and find religious freedom. They are the Mennonites and Amish, which would later split into all the various Baptist denominations. We know we covered some gruesome details, but those are the facts. Most Americans have a life of comfort and ease compared to men throughout history. We are isolated from tyranny, torture, starvation, extreme poverty, and deadly persecution, a current threat for many Christians overseas. Even today, in Muslim, Hindu, or communist countries, professing Christians are targets for cruel religious persecution. If a Christian man gets baptized in a Muslim community, he faces death, and his wife and children could get sold into slavery. And, even though the Muslim country of Iran engages in some of the most extreme religious persecution, it has the fastest growing number of converts to Jesus worldwide, with new believers getting baptized at great peril of pain and death. If you were in Iran, would you be willing to be baptized? If you are in the United States or anywhere in the Western free world and are a born-again follower of Jesus, there is no excuse for not being baptized. Water baptism is an act of obedience to the command of Jesus. Period. Preaching the gospel and making disciples is also part of that same command. Go, therefore, and obey Jesus. Matthew 28 verses 18 to 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. Number 35. Call to action. We are in the end times, the world is changing quickly, and all the chess pieces are moving into position for all the end times prophecies to take place. The signs of the times are coming like birth pangs, growing in intensity and frequency. For the first time in history, we have a unified global response from pandemics, lockdowns, and sanctions, with forces moving to create a one-world government and religion. Wars and rumors of wars, food shortages, digital currencies, and digital passports are heralding the approaching of the four horsemen of the apocalypse. We also know that in the end times, there will be a great falling away, as the Bible predicted, with perverted, politically woke, and government-controlled churches. The faithful remnant may suffer persecution before the rapture and go underground. The first church started in homes, and it may end in homes. While we have time and freedom, we need to study and share the Word of God and learn to live by faith. This book is part of a series of basic teachings that all Christians should be able to teach. We call it the Toolbox Series because each study is a tool for you to share your faith with others. These tools can also be used as a startup kit for small groups and shared online. For free resources and study materials, visit our website at ears2here.online.